Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be preaching a sermon from 2 Peter with a message entitled, The View from the Front. Father, bless your word, we pray. Strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm reading from verse 16 to 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." We are rapidly moving towards the end of this year and also toward the end of the book or of the New Testament, rather. And as we continue to pace along with Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading schedule, we come to 2 Peter, and I've selected this portion which speaks about the Word of God. I delight to share with you about the Word itself, the written Word that we have, which highlights for us the living Word, the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter, Peter is dealing with false teachers. They were legion in the first century world and within the bounds of when the New Testament was yet being penned. There were many. They dogged the heels of Paul and all of his companions, and they were wherever believers could be found, seeking to draw away to themselves. Even as Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, there would be those who would come among you and would want to devour the flock, would want to tear the flock. There would be even those who would rise up from the midst of you that would want to do similarly. Peter is speaking about false prophets and false teachers. If you look into chapter 2, that is where he especially delves into the heart of what he wants to say. He begins by saying, "But false prophets also arose among the people," he's thinking back into the Old Testament, "just as there will also be false teachers among you." And he's addressing these false brethren who would want to devour the flock. Peter, first of all, in chapter 1, he is establishing the authority by which he is able to come against those false prophets and false teachers. He is wanting to lay a firm groundwork by which ears would be turned off to them, and that people, the believers, they would attend to what Peter has to say with all sincerity and with all weight, with all gravity, that it would grip them thoroughly. And as you begin in chapter 1, you read of how that Peter speaks, verse 4, for instance, about God who has granted to us his precious, magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. What a mouthful just that one sentence is. How that God in his kindness has taken us from the corruption of this world, that we might be transformed and translated into the kingdom of God and even into the family of God, whereby we might become partakers. It's not that we become divine, it's that we become partakers of those qualities of God. And in verse 5 and elsewhere, Peter speaks of diligence and faith and moral excellence and knowledge, all of these things within God, of course, they abound in every way. But let me hasten to verse 16. Peter, he with Jesus had a front row seat of all that had taken place during those three brief years. He, as you know, was there along the Sea of Galilee, working with his brother, with his father, with other fishermen. There was James and John, just a couple boats down, who were doing likewise. They were all called to walk with the Master and to hear him. Peter, James, and John, I never quite figured out why Andrew didn't get in on this, but God knows. Peter, James, and John, among the 12 disciples, there were certain experiences which they alone had the privilege of witnessing. One thing is the transfiguration, which is alluded to very pointedly here. There is also the raising of Jairus' daughter. There is also the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, he begins by saying, look, and he's leading up towards these false teachers. We, in the message that we brought to you, we did not follow cleverly devised tales. And in that, he's saying, those others, that's what they're working with. They've endeavored to reach out and they've endeavored to ensnare you with their cleverness, with their tales. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we proclaimed, when we revealed, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter drills down hard on this point that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle was one who had seen the Lord. You recall that in Acts chapter 1, Peter stands up and he says, look, Judas, he went to that place which was appointed to him, having denied the Lord and having killed himself. We need to have 12 who will stand shoulder to shoulder and who will bear witness when any question comes to us, who will bear witness that this word is true. And so, the people set forth two different individuals, And Matthias was chosen. The lot fell upon Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. 12 men who proclaimed Christ and who bear witness. But among the apostles, one of the key things that Matthias needed to be qualified with was that he had walked with the disciples, he had walked with the Lord right from the first. Here, Peter is saying, we walked with him. It's not that we have hearsay of him. We were eyewitnesses. We saw it ourselves. It was not related to us even firsthand by someone else, never mind 3rd, 4th, 5th, or 20th. We were there. We know what we are talking about. But Peter also, in this verse, he talks about not cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are about to step into December, and we, of course, through this time of year, we consider the incarnation, that Jesus came in the flesh, that he was born of a virgin, and that it was in Bethlehem. We can't hardly escape Christmas wherever we go through the month of December, though in many places it is contorted horribly. Peter, he says, we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In every book of the New Testament, large or small, the incarnation is there if you look for it. It may not specifically tell of the shepherds or of Bethlehem or of the virgin's angelic appearance to the Virgin Mary or to Joseph, but it is there. Here, Peter, he speaks the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this power? Let's stop and consider what it was that impelled Jesus to come into this world. It was a love for your lost soul that was so powerful, it took the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, and sent him from heaven's... How do we describe what heaven is? That we have Jesus coming from heaven into this world, into the womb of the Virgin, there to be conceived and over 9 months of time to grow and to be born into this world. There was a power to the love of God. There was a power to the design of God. There was a mystery. There is a marveling that we continue to have and shall have all through eternity of the power of God that so loved us and that impelled Jesus to come into this world. The power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. And then Peter, he takes us to a pivotal mark in the life of Jesus. And we have this recorded for us in several different places. Let me take you to Luke chapter 9 and verses 28 and following. Some 8 days after saying these things, Jesus took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, radically different. And his clothes became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Let me mention, just as an aside, I've had numerous individuals speak to me recently about, when we die, do we immediately go into the presence of God, or do we go in the ground there to wait for the resurrection? There are numerous instances in the scriptures which unmistakably speak that we all live to the Lord. Yes, the scriptures speak about those who are asleep. That does not mean unconscious. It does not mean unaware. It means that their bodies are in the ground, but their spirits are alive. Just as the thief on the cross, when Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now some people say, well, Jesus said to him, "I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And no one speaks like that. I've never said to you, "Well, today I'm saying to you this, and tomorrow I'll say to you something else." No one speaks like that. Jesus said to the man, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise. I'm telling you this today, and it's true today, and it's going to happen today." Well, here, Elijah and Moses, were they in the ground? No, they were as much alive as they had ever been. And the Lord sends, the Father sends these two to speak to Jesus. Appearing in glory, we're speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And Peter, you know the story. He's the one who speaks up when everyone else can't find the words to speak anything. And Peter says, "Lord, it is so good to be here. This is such a mountaintop experience. This is great. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, and let's just camp out here through all eternity. This, it couldn't get better than this." But then overshadowing them was a cloud, and they became frightened as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when they looked up after that, when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone with them. Peter remembered that event, and it lived large in his heart. And Peter, he writes to the believers, he says, "When he received honor and glory from God the Father," he had received honor from the Father many times. He had received honor from the Father there in Bethlehem when the angels sang round about, and when these magi came from so far away bearing their gifts for the Christ child. He was honored at the Jordan River as he goes down to fulfill all righteousness. Even though John said, no, this is not a good idea, Jesus. He goes down, and there Jesus is baptized, and the Spirit descends as a dove, and the Father declares his delight in his Son. And the miracles which Jesus effected. But here, especially, in the appearance of the great lawgiver and in the appearance of Elijah, the prophet of fire, when Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And Peter says, "These ears, we heard, we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." It was like no other experience we've ever had. Seeing Jesus calm the waters of the stormy sea was good. Seeing him raise Lazarus from the tomb was good. And Jairus, his little girl, from her deathbed. And seeing Jesus feed the multitudes on at least two occasions. And seeing him cleanse the lepers, and seeing him raise the lame, and seeing him give sight to the blind and ears to the deaf. It was all great. But that mountaintop experience, it pointed most decidedly to Jesus as the unmistakable one. But Peter, lest he build solely upon an experience he had to remember. I've had numerous experiences. One of them was just cleared up a little while ago. I sometimes wonder, did I dream that or did that actually happen? It was an event from my childhood, and I remember being south of Winnipeg, and there was a bit of construction taking place. I and another buddy by the name of Ross, we were chasing around, goofing off, while our dads were doing some concrete work. And I couldn't, for years, figure out, was that real, or was that just an imagination that I had, a dream that I had? Talking with Ross a few years ago, he mentioned it, and I said, thank you for pointing that out. But our memories can be strange things. We can get confused at times. Peter himself, he does not build upon experience, but rather he then goes on in verse 19 to say, we have something even better. We have something even better. We have the prophetic word, which is more sure, the word of God. And here especially, he's pointing to the Old Testament, which would point and prophesy and point to Jesus Christ coming. It's something to which you do well to pay attention. It's a lamp which shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But Peter would then say, know this, first of all, even as I underscore the place, the prominence of Scripture, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own private interpretation, as these false teachers and preachers and prophets were contorting the Word of God. Peter says, know this, that no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, they spoke from God. The parables of Jesus have become increasingly dear to me. And I think of Lazarus and Dives, Lazarus and the rich man. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. The account of a man, Lazarus, he gets a name, the rich man doesn't. Jesus tells about both of them dying. Lazarus is taken to Abraham's bosom. Again, a picture of him being visibly, consciously alert and aware of what's going on round about him. The rich man taken into torment, also understanding perfectly where he has come from, where he is, and what is going on, even back home. He speaks of his brothers. He appeals for his own comfort, and he is denied because of the chasm which is set between them. And he says, Father Abraham, I have one request. I pray, I plead, I beg of you that you send Lazarus back to my father's house, for I've got five brothers. I've got five brothers, and my heart goes out to them. I realize that I am in torment here and shall be so for all eternity, but I have five brothers. Send Lazarus in order that he may warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let all five of them hear them. Let them hear the word of God. Moses and the prophets, that's what we would term our Old Testament. It's a summary way of scooping them up together and addressing them. The man in his torment says, no, that won't work. I know them. They are just like me. No, Father Abraham, but I have an idea. If a miracle was to take place, if Lazarus, who they know was dead, if he was to come back, then their hearts will be touched and they will repent. The punchline is verse 31 of Luke 16. If they do not listen to Moses, Abraham is pictured as setting forth. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, if they do not listen to what this book has to say to them, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. The power of the Word of God. Jesus, when he was in the wilderness being tempted, he went straight to the Word of God each time saying, devil, it is written. It is written. It is written. There is power in the Word of God for you and for me to delight in. And the view from the front, Peter, he could have gloried in all kinds of things, but he most especially glories in the Word of God. Lord, we rejoice in your Word, and we would feed upon it. We hear that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Lord, may we feed and feast our souls upon your word. So work among us and receive praise, honor, and glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. We are celebrating Christmas this year in a very big way with the release of two brand new Christmas CDs. The one CD includes 17 dearly loved songs of Christmas as well as 8 Christmas scripture readings. The first CD is Call His Name Jesus. The other CD is completely in German and contains 14 songs along with Christmas scripture passages. We would be delighted to share the English Christmas CD or the German Christmas CD with you. Can't decide which one? You are welcome to request both CDs. We send these out free and postage paid. Write to us at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6, or call us toll-free